just torn up pages in this book. Words that tell me I'm no good. Chapters that defined me for so long. Put the hands of grace and endless love, dusted off and picked me up. Told my heart that hope is never gone. God is in this story. God is in the details. Even in the broken parts, He holds my heart. He never fails. When I'm at my weakest, I will trust in Jesus. Always in the highs and lows, the one who goes before me. God is in this story. Walking through feels like it's too much, and you wonder if He even cares at all. Well, hold on tight to what you know. He promised He won't let you go. Your song of healing's written in His scars. God is in this story. God is in.
Story, all you have to do is invite him. Ask him in. And when you ask him in, you just let go what's been in your hands and let him take it from there. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thrill. I know it's kind of nerve-wracking to let go, because that's what we've always known. We've been in control. But if we take a good hard look at what being controlled did for us, we've got to understand it didn't work. And when we alleviate control to Him, wow, things can happen. I always go back to an experience I had on a fishing boat in Wanchese, North Carolina. If you ever watch Wicked Tuna on TV, when they're down south, that's where they're fishing out of Wanchese. I was down that area fishing on a fishing boat called Miss Nancy, and it was my first time on the boat, and the captain's name was Captain Mitchell. He would remind you of Jed on Beverly Hillbillies. Big, tall man, lanky guy, strong as a horse, but big, tall, lanky guy. And I was a deckhand for him for a couple of weeks in the North Atlantic in the wintertime. And they were on a trawler that was fishing for ground fish in the bottom, so the outriggers would go out, and the net would be attached to that, and the net's attachment would be from one side all the way to the other, and in the back, as the boat was moving forward, this net would be rolling over the ground, kicking up flatfish into the net, and as the boat moved forward, it would work the fish back into the end of the net to the haul bag, okay? And we would trawl around for about two and a half hours, and then the captain would holler down to where we had our bunks and say, time to haul back the nets. That meant get out of your warm bed and get out onto the cold deck and get ready to go to work. And they would pull those nets up until in the back of the boat, 100 yards off or so, you could see the bag with all the fish hauling up. Well, to get it in, there was a rope that went from one side to the other, and we had a steel hook with a rope tied onto it that looked like a candy cane. And we would take that and we would just throw it, and it would go over that rope, and then we'd pull it in, and it would pull the rope to us, and that was connected to the haul bag. All right, getting the picture? And then we'd put it on the hoist, and the hoist would raise it up, and they'd bring it over the deck, and we'd pull the rope at the bottom of that and dump all the fish out on the deck. And that's when my work started. And I'd have to go and pick out the good fish, put them in a basket so we could throw them down on ice, and the other ones we threw overboard. And then when that was all done, it was time to let the nets back. So the captain told me to hold on to that rope that was tied to both sides. So I'm just a rookie, and I'm trying to do my best. So I'm hanging on with all the strength that I had. What he didn't tell me was after a little while, you got to let go. So here I am, 19 years old, hanging on for dear life, when that net suddenly hit the current, and it was ripped right out of my hands. I can remember looking. I still had gloves on. I still had hands. And I learned something, dear, that helps me all the time. The danger is not in the letting go. The danger is the holding too tight. Amen. We don't get hurt by God when we let go. We get hurt when we hold on too tight. Amen. So if you're here today and there's some time that God's saying to you, it's time for you to let go. Amen. You trust him. And when you let go, he can be trusted. Amen? 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 All of us who've been serving the Lord any length of time have been through that type of experience where we come to something we have to let go. And it's always kind of scary because we operate in our comfort zones, whether we like to admit it or not. And our comfort zone has been keeping control ourselves. And it can be kind of scary relinquishing control to Jesus, but you can always trust him. Amen. He's a gentle, loving shepherd who will guide us safely through. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This morning, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we're going to be looking at three verses, 4, 5, and 6. I sought the Lord, and he answered me He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, another translation says cried, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Hallelujah. What a powerful little passage of scripture that is. And then go with me to Luke chapter 18. I chose this little passage here because I think this illustrates a poor man crying and the Lord hearing him and delivering him. Luke 18, starting with verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Hallelujah. If we would be honest and transparent for a couple of minutes this morning, we would all have to admit that there have been times that we prayed and it seemed like our prayers hit the ceiling and bounced back onto the floor. The heavens were brass. And there were also other times when we prayed and we just knew that God heard us and the answer was on its way. In today's message, I'm not going to focus on the negative times, the brass heavens times, but on the positive. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes on the subject, the cry that gets God's attention. And I'm going to just put this message into two movements, okay? Start with one, finish with two. Not going to be a 13-point message, so you don't have to worry about that. And the fact that it's only a 2-point message talks a little bit about the brevity of the message. But there's something here that I think we need to take a look at. In Luke chapter 18, we see two main characters, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisees were the religious party made up of legal experts. They knew the Old Testament law. And they not only knew the Old Testament law given by God, they knew the some 600 laws that the Pharisees wrote themselves and added to God's laws. They were the lawyers. If you did something wrong around them, you could be sure that the book was going to be thrown at you because they were the legal experts. On this occasion, a Pharisee and a publican were praying. The Pharisee was standing, probably in a highly visible public place, and he was praying as follows. This is described by the Complete Biblical Library. He sought to give a black background to the sins of others to reveal the whiteness of his own inner purity. Did you catch that? He was trying to make himself look good by making the publican standing across the street look really bad. His prayer ended with, and I paraphrase, Thank God I'm not like that big sinner. That big sinner that he was pointing to was the publican. Publicans were tax collectors who profited from the taxes they collected, sometimes extorted from the people. And as you might understand, they were not liked. It was often a Jewish person who was the tax collector, and he was collecting the taxes for Rome, the oppressor of the Jews, the ones the Jews hated and wanted to be freed from. His prayer was quite simple. It went something like this: God, I don't deserve anything because I'm a sinner. I ask you for what I do not deserve, mercy. What a contrast between two people. Between the publican who stood at a distance with his head bowed, asking for mercy, and to the Pharisee who recited all of his good deeds, expecting that he would get a merit badge from God and a pat on the back and get his prayers answered. What a contrast between two individuals. Movement one, the poor man's cry. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, it reminds me of something that might have been coming out of the Pharisee's mouth. Revelation 3:17, the first part, it records the boastings of the deceived, self-righteous, lukewarm church of the last days. Here's what that church was saying: I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But if you read the second part of verse 17, which gives God's perspective on that same church, here's what he has to say: you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Or if you're from down south, naked. To sum it up in my words, a paraphrase, you need everything because you have nothing that really matters. What a contrast. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something that relates to this whole story. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The person who is poor, impoverished, spiritually impoverished, to the point of bankruptcy, recognizes that they have no ability to do anything to correct their miserable condition. And Jesus said of them, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. What a contrast to the way we look at it. And the scripture in Psalm 34, our text said, this poor man cried. The impoverished man, the spiritual pauper, cried to God. I like that. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the scripture says this: my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Do you see what the psalmist was saying? The only sacrifice he could bring to God was a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You begin to get the understanding when you read that, that God waits for us to come and offer him our brokenness. You see, the Pharisee was there and he was boasting about his wholeness. I've got it all together. God, you know my act. You're well aware of my goodness. And over here is the man who wouldn't hardly even lift his head, smiting his chest. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he had to offer, was his brokenness. And the scripture lets us know that the sacrifice that pleases God is the broken heart, the broken and contrite spirit. You see, sometimes we get this crazy thought in our mind that before we can ever come to God, we need to get everything right and get everything taken care of. It's almost like we ought to go through the spiritual car wash and get the mud and junk off before we go to church. No, 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 no. Come just as you are, is the Spirit's call. Just like you are, with all of the mess and all of the junk. Listen, that's the only way I could go when I came to Him. In my brokenness. I didn't realize it at the time, but that last Saturday of October 1970, when I sat in the hot seat in that little basement prayer meeting to accept Jesus Christ, I would find out a couple months later that I was well on my way to becoming an alcoholic. I took a little test, and it didn't dawn on me till I got to the end of the test that I just took a test by Alcoholics Anonymous. And the verdict was not good. I tested very, very, very positive. That's the direction my life was going in. And when I went to that little chair, they called it a hot seat, I went there not in my goodness, but in my brokenness. Amen. God waits for us to come with all the broken pieces. He's not looking for those that have it all together. He's looking for the sick that are in need of a physician. He's looking for the big sinners that are in need of a big Savior. Hallelujah. Because He can take care of the big sins. He can take care of your mess. He's waiting for you to come in your brokenness. This poor man cried. Hallelujah. In his poverty. In his brokenness. You see, I think that there's something really profound that was going on here. When we understand our desperate need, that we are so broken that only God can fix us, we begin to see God in different light. Most of the time, when we've got it all together, we don't need God. What do I need God for? Got it all together. Drive a nice car, got a good paying job, have a nice girlfriend or a lovely wife, got a house. All that, got it all together, don't need God. You don't think you do. But when you're broken, you know. You know absolutely that if there's ever anything going to come out of my life, it's going to be a count of God doing something in me. He waits for the poor man to cry. You see, friends, this morning, it's not the Pharisee that got God's attention with his prayer. It was the publican who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew his broken, messed up condition, and he came to God with that, asking for something that he didn't deserve. You see, when we come to God, it's not time like we're there to recite all of the things that we've done that are so good, waiting for a merit badge. It's not your Eagle Scout examination day to make sure you got all the badges. No. We come to Him just as we are. Come just as you are. Come dirty. Come with a bloody nose. Come with the knees of your jeans tore out. Not because you bought them that way either. I'm sorry, I just don't get that. I just don't get that. Why would I pay big money for jeans that already have the knees out? I want to tear the knees out myself. You know, I didn't grow up in a wealthy family. Six kids. Dad started working for $6,000 a year. Had a house bill, a car payment, and six kids to feed and clothe. But when we went to school or when we went to church, we didn't go with holes in our jeans. I just don't get it. I'm sorry. I know I'm a different generation than you. But the first thing I see, I'll be honest, on these videos for the kids, the first thing I notice about one of those videos, the girls had holes in their jeans. Give that girl $30, let her go to buy a pair of jeans that are good looking. Hello? You couldn't buy him for 30, okay? But he looks for our brokenness, not our togetherness. He looks for our emptiness, not our fullness. The Pharisee was full of himself. The publican was totally empty. There was nothing in him to boast or brag about. And in that emptiness, he called out to God. The poor man called and got God's attention. Hallelujah. In Luke 18 that we read from, when the blind beggar learned that Jesus was passing by, he shouted out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Did you hear that? Mercy. In other words, I don't deserve anything. I haven't earned anything from you. Have mercy on me. And when the people that were there with the parade that's going by, they looked at him and said, "Keep it down, be quiet." The scripture says he shouted out all the more, "Son of man, have mercy on me." Yeah, that was a loud cry. I think his voice could be heard above the crowd that day. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed that he was there with nothing to offer but his need, his own terrible condition. And he got the attention of Jesus. When the crowd was saying, "Be quiet," Jesus said, "Come here. What is it you want?" The blind man said, "I want to see." And he left there with his sight. You see, movement one was the poor man crying. Movement two is the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? The Lord heard him. Not because he had performed well enough to earn a hearing in his presence, because he hears us crying out to him in desperation out of total brokenness. When I go before God, he's not impressed that I've been in the ministry for 50 years, that I'm the pastor of Caribou Assembly of God, I'm on the leadership team of the Northern England District. He's not impressed with any of that. Doesn't matter to him. But when I come to him and say, "Lord, I'm a mess. I'm broken, so broken that I can't fix myself, and I come to you." You mean after 50 years, yeah? You see, you take Jesus out of Mike Hood's life, and all you have left is a broken mess. So with Jesus, I have one that can clean up that mess. And trust me, I'm not even going to get my wife involved in this. I know how to make a mess. Okay? She's not saying a word. But can I give a footnote to her not saying a word? He doesn't know how to clean up his mess. Okay. I'm broken. And you know, today when I come to that conclusion in my prayer time, all of a sudden, I feel like heaven's open around me. He responds. That's the sacrifice he responds to. Brokenness. So if you're here today and you're a broken mess, you have just what Jesus is looking for. You've got the sacrifice that you can offer him that he wants and waits for and delights in when you come and offer all of that broken mess to him. Hallelujah. This poor man cried. It's interesting to look at this passage when it talks about him crying or calling out upon the Lord. The Hebrew word that's translated in this verse suggests that the poor man accosted the Lord. Now that's a big word. That's not a word I use all the time. As a matter of fact, I had to look it up in the dictionary. What does it mean to accost? And it simply means to approach or address someone boldly or aggressively so as to make a demand. This poor man accosted the Lord. He approached him boldly, aggressively, and made a demand on him. That's what faith does. All of a sudden in our brokenness, our eyes see the one who can meet our need, and we're not just going to sit back and let him go by. We're going to reach out and get a hold of him because he's got what I need. Faith reaches out to the God who can meet the need, and it's boldness that grabs a hold of him. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it, but you've got it, and I desperately need it. Hallelujah. This poor man cried. He accosted the Lord. He made a demand on his virtue. That's what took place when the women with the issue of blood finally pressed through the crowd and reached up and touched the hem of his garment. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Jesus, what are you talking about? You're walking through a crowd. Hundreds of people have just touched you." "No, no, this is different. Someone touched me in a way that caused virtue to go out of my body." Amen. You mean a broken person can touch Jesus in a way that releases virtue? Yeah. That woman with the issue of blood spent all that she had, but was only worse, received healing that day. Amen. This poor man, this poor woman cried, and the Lord heard them and delivered them out of all their troubles. Did you hear that? How many of their troubles did he deliver them out of? All. A-L-L. Or again, if you're from down south, A-W-L-L. All. Either way, 100%. God took care of it. He's not a respecter of persons, and that simply lets me know that what he did for the poor man in Psalm 34, what he did for the blind man, what he did for the woman with the issue of blood, he's willing to do for you. If you will just reach out and lay hold of him in faith, you can have your miracle. Deliverance can be yours. "I can't take it anymore." You don't need to. Turn it over to him. Reach out to him in faith. And he can set you free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My roommate, first year at Faith School of Theology, was Anthony J. McDonald from Staten Island, New York. Tony. Tony was a mainline heroin addict who had tried every program the state had to offer, and it never worked. You know what one of Tony's big brags was? One day he was on the beach there on Staten Island, strung out with drugs, and an old man had some nasty things to say to him, and Tony took out his brush. I get a kick out of this. He's a teenage boy, and he's got a brush in his pocket. Matt, do you ever carry a brush? Okay. Carry a comb, right? Okay. Well, Tony wore silk socks, too. City boy. You know, all right? He took that hairbrush out, and he started whacking that man on the head, putting bumps on his head just as quick as he could. Strung out on drugs. But down the road from Tony McDonald, where he lived with his brother, and I kid you not, Ronald McDonald. Can you imagine living in the same house, having a brother, Ronald McDonald? I was with Ronald McDonald at the McDonald's on Broadway in Bangor when Ronald McDonald took out his wallet trying to get a free burger and said, "I'm Ronald McDonald." And he took out his driver's license, and the kid behind the counter just kind of looked at him. Ronnie McDonald and Tony McDonald were mainline addicts. Down the road from them, there was this little Pentecostal Spanish woman, Puerto Rican woman, who loved the Lord Jesus. Didn't always live right, but she was in and out, backslidden, saved. But one of her better days, she told the McDonald brothers that Jesus loved them and could save them and give them a brand new life. And Tony went to Jesus in all of his brokenness. That was over 50 years ago. All these 50 years, Tony McDonald has not only been one of our closest, dearest friends, he's been a successful businessman in St. Catharines, Ontario, selling performance import cars. Like the ones I would have always liked to drive but could never afford. And when we'd go to visit my folks in New York, Tony would come by and he'd always have one of the nice cars. And he'd throw me the keys. That's the only way I ever got a chance to drive a Porsche. Four-cylinder turbo, red, fire engine red. You rode with me in it, didn't you? Got to ride in Jaguars, BMWs, Mercedes, Triumphs, you name it. Why was that possible? Because God fixed Tony's brokenness. And the fix God gave him has lasted all these years. Hallelujah. I want you to understand, if you come with the sacrifice that God delights in, God will respond to your call. He will deliver you out of all your troubles. He'll make a brand new person out of you, and you'll never look back. But you've got to start square one, calling out to God in all of your brokenness. The cry that gets God's attention is not the cry that comes from our togetherness. It's the cry that comes from our brokenness. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, I believe before we ever got here today that you were going to be speaking hope to someone in the service today, because someone who's here realize what a broken mess they are. And that's been very troublesome to them lately. But Jesus, you're here today to offer them for that mess beauty. Hallelujah. You're offering them togetherness for brokenness. You're offering to fix them from all their calamities and problems. But all you're asking for is for them to turn it over to you, to take that bag of miserable failures, take that mess and just throw it down before you, and by faith reach out to you to grab hold of what you have. Oh God, I pray that hope would rise in the hopeless person's heart today. That hope would rise in the broken person's heart when they understand that Jesus is speaking to them today. That Jesus, you love them so much that you laid this message on my heart, knowing that they were going to be here to hear it. I didn't know that, Lord. I don't know who's going to be here ahead of time, but you did. And before they decided to come this morning, you had already prepared a message and laid it on my heart. It's for them. It's for you. You're here broken today. This message and this service was designed for you. Are you ready to come and offer him all of your brokenness so that you can receive deliverance, salvation, healing, and hope from Jesus? As heads are bowed around you, if this is speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I want you to get up out of your seat where you are and come stand at this altar, and someone will meet you there and pray with you. And I'm going to wait just a few minutes. As everyone else has their head bowed and eyes closed, you're here in your brokenness and you want to offer that to Jesus. Come. Come. Hallelujah. And we'll meet you here. Hallelujah. 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 All I had to offer him was brokenness and shame, but he took something beautiful and did it in my life. Amen. Some of you led by the Spirit can come and join us as we pray. Make sure that someone has at least one person to pray for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.